All right, please take your Bibles this morning. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 once again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We've been going through this for a couple of weeks now, and really showing how the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ, how it ought to affect our lives and what it should do for us as believers who are waiting for his coming. I think about how Jesus gave his disciples several warnings to not allow the cares of this world to distract them from when he is going to be coming back for them. And one of those you find in Luke chapter 19, especially in verse 13, where he said, "Occupy till I come." That has the idea of staying busy or being busy about what I've left you to do. Luke chapter 21, just hold your place there in 1 Thessalonians 4. Go over to Luke chapter 21. We'll look at a couple verses here. Again, Jesus speaking. He'd given the parable of the fig tree, and then comes down to verse 34. Luke chapter 21, verse 34, he says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand stand before the Son of Man." So again, you know, a warning that Jesus gave to them that they wouldn't allow the things, surfeiting and drunkenness, all those things, that they would be living their life. We looked at last week how it ought to. The first 12 verses of chapter 4 and the last couple of chapter 3, how the second coming of Christ ought to motivate us to live a more pure life. And he spoke about, the end of chapter 3, verse 13, "To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God." And that is the goal, that we would be, conscious of one day we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. How should that affect the way I am living right now? We're looking for the rapture. That's the next thing on the prophetical calendar, if you can put it that way. And it's coming at any moment, any time, in the twinkling of an eye. And we are supposed to be paying attention, as he said here. He said, "Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse 13. We're going to read down through the end of the chapter, verse 18. But the coming of Christ, also today, what I'd like us to see from this passage is it's a comforting hope. We have hope because he is coming again. But this hope that we are going to be raptured out of here before he comes to judge the world, it ought to comfort us. And it ought to also... verse 13, let's start. "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Speaking of those who have died, okay? These are Christians who have passed away, both in the Old Testament, but, I think of even our present day. I remember at Peter Pease's graveside service, Pastor brought this up, that we are laying, and I remember at Flo's graveside as well. Their body is there for now, but it's not going to stay there. There is coming a day when, he says, "concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." What a comforting thought that is. "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." You know, there's a lot of different views on the rapture. Some say, oh, there is nothing to it. It's simple. The word's not found in the Bible, so therefore there is no such thing. There are other people who believe that there will be a rapture, but they believe that it's, there's kind of three main thoughts on when it will take place. Some, if you, well, which is what we believe as a church, believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. I like to say that a little easier, pre-trib, okay? It's a lot easier than getting that big word out. But we believe in a pre-trib rapture. Before the tribulation takes place, the church is gone. And you can go through Revelation. You'd find in chapter 4 that after that, there is no mention of the church. Speaking about who? Israel. And God's dealing with them and how he uses them. Now, people still get saved, but the church is gone already. And then we come back with them. You can go to Revelation 19, 20. But, you know, there's a second thought on the tribulation as for when it will take place. Some people call themselves a mid-trib. Okay, that is like right during the middle of the sometime during the middle of the tribulation. There's different views on exactly when the middle is. We're going to be raptured. We're going to go through the first half, and then before it really gets bad, we're going to get taken out. Now, I don't know how you decide when it really gets bad. The first half sounds bad enough. But then there's a very depressing third view. It's called post-tribulational. That after the tribulation, the rapture is going to take place. If that is your school of thought, or if that's the way you want to think, you can look at verse 18, and he says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." I don't find a whole lot of comfort in thinking about going through the tribulation. You know, you can read about the scorpion-like thing that's loosed for a period of time, that's stinging, and you can think of all plagues that are loosed upon the earth, all the people that are dying, and the Antichrist coming into power, all of what takes place. You know, there is no comfort in the thought of going through the tribulation. And I believe, you know, if you interpret the scripture in literally as it was intended, that this passage is one of the key passages, one of the classic passages, you could call it, on the rapture. But also, I believe that it teaches that we will be out of here before it takes place. See, before we go any farther, let's bow for a moment of prayer and ask the Lord to help us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the blessing it is to be able to trust it and to read it. And thank you for the Holy Spirit who helps us to understand it. I pray, Lord, this morning that you just refresh again the things that we are going to be looking at. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged and comforted in the truths that your word has for us. Help it to inspire us, Lord, to be more faithful, to be more diligent in the things that we're supposed to be doing. I pray this now in your name. Amen. You know, Jesus told of it in the Gospels. He explained that the rapture would happen. Again, the word rapture is not used. We'll look at that in a moment. Hold your place here and go to John chapter 14. Again, this is another classic passage on the rapture. John chapter 14, he was speaking to his disciples again. In the first three verses, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Again, John, well, this one, I'm not sure if it really goes along, but there are some things in it. John chapter 11, verse 25 to 26, just some different things on it. It could be speaking about salvation, but it's got some things in it that could be pointing toward the rapture coming as well. Verse 25 of John chapter 11, he says, "He that loveth his life shall..." Ooh, I'm not in the right chapter. That's always helpful. John chapter 11, here we are, and verse 25. Jesus said unto her, speaking to Martha, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" You know, there will be a resurrection of the dead. The dead in Christ. Well, there will be a resurrection as well of the dead who are not in Christ. But the dead that are in Christ, there is such a comfort to know that when a loved one passes, that we will see them again. They are now with Christ. To be absent from the body is to be with Christ, to be with the Lord, present with the Lord. And anyway. But I believe that Paul, he was writing to this church, again, trying to exhort them and remind them of really what's coming. You know, it's easy to just think, oh, yeah, that's coming one day. It's pie in the sky. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. But, you know, in the reality, how does it impact our life? How ought it to impact our life? God never, just a thought. I wrote this down. Somebody said it. I can't tell you who it was because I don't know. God never gave man information so that he would have knowledge alone. He gave man knowledge so that it would directly impact the way he lived his life. You know, I think we find that in Proverbs. Also in 1 Corinthians, knowledge by itself, what does it do? It puffeth up. You know, you and I, we can stand here and talk about the rapture, we can talk about the scriptures all day, but if it doesn't affect the way we live our life, then what is it? It's just knowledge. We have a lot of people with PhDs today who have a lot of knowledge. But when you get down to the understanding and the wisdom that is in that knowledge or that can be gained from that knowledge, that is what ought to have an effect upon our life. You know, I think about the second coming of Jesus Christ. It comes in two phases. First, we know where he will not put his foot on the ground. That is the rapture. He will be in the air. We will be caught up to meet him in the air. But then there's the revelation of Jesus Christ. That comes after the 7 years of the great tribulation. He's coming back with his saints. One, to judge those yet alive on the earth, and number two, to set up his millennial kingdom, which will last for 1,000 years. You know, there are two passages that mention both of these phases. We're going to be turning a lot in our Bible today. A lot of times I copy and paste on my notes, and my Bible program wouldn't copy and paste correctly. Whatever, my wife got to it before I did, so I kept pasting whatever she'd last copied, and I couldn't get it to work. But 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 mentions both phases of his second coming. Paul says to Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Again, in Titus, just a couple pages over, in Titus chapter 2. Let's see here. Verse 11, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, both phases mentioned. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there is an origin and use of this word rapture. Again, as I already said, the rapture, word rapture is never one time used in the Bible. So why is it that we believe that? Why is it that we hold to something that describes, that we call this event if we can never find it? Well, it comes from a Latin word, rapturo, I believe it is, and that's where we get the word rapture. Really, what the meaning of the Greek word is it describes the catching away or to be snatched up by force. The same word is used in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 5, caught up. In Jude chapter 23. In Jude verse 23, you'll remember pulling them out of the fire. Okay, it's the same word. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There are verse 2 and verse 4, where Paul was caught up into the third heaven. Well, I don't believe he names himself. He speaks of a certain man he knew. And then also in verse 4, caught up into paradise. In Acts 23 and verse 10, it speaks of taking by force. You remember the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch? In Acts 8 and verse 39, Philip was caught up by the Holy Spirit after the Ethiopian eunuch had been saved and baptized. John chapter 10, Jesus was speaking about how we are eternally secure. And verse 28 and 29, no man is able to what? Pluck them out of my hand. Okay. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 19, speaking of the devil snatching the word of God from the heart of the foolish. Catcheth away. It's all the same word, and really what it means is to snatch or to catch away by a force. And one day you and I are going to be snatched or caught up by a force. And it's not going to be Star Wars. Okay? It's going to be something that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Boy, what a day that's going to be. And anyway, but there's a lot of things that are going to happen. Okay, so the rapture, in verse 13 through 15, he speaks about how there are two different things that takes place, or two different groups of people that he deals with. He says, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Again, that, I believe, refutes a mid or post-trib rapture. If they were to find hope in this, okay. For we, I know he's speaking about those who have gone on before, we've laid them in the grave, but for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. You know, it's something when you look through the scripture, you never find a verse that refers to a saved person who's buried as being dead. That's interesting. Death, in the Bible, we find it many times, and it also means separation. For the wages of sin is death. It speaks about a separation. The dead in Christ are not separated from God. You know, there's a lot of people who believe in this thing called soul sleep. Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, I believe even Seventh-day Adventists. Now, they believe that when you die and you're buried, your soul is still within your body, and it I think it's Seventh-day Adventists who say that your soul is just annihilated, totally done away with, and then because your body is vile and wicked, and so when God comes back, he's going to raise up your body and recreate a whole new person. Anyway, they don't read their Bible, but he says, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, in verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. I was wondering, you know, just thinking, you know, why is it that the dead in Christ are going to rise first? Because in verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we're all going up together, but why is it that maybe they come up before us? Remember, they're about 6 feet below us, right? The word in verse 17, together with them, means together at the same time. So when the graves are open, this is just my understanding of this, when the grave opens up and that body comes up, as soon as it's out, together with them, we are all going up. You know, let me get back to you. But there's a catching up, or a catching away. Look at look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What happens to, or what takes place to the body? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we, those who are alive and remain, shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And he goes on, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He speaks about our body, which is corruptible, being changed into something that is incorruptible, something that is mortal, being it's being changed, it's putting on immortality. There's a change that takes place. And what's going to happen to our body? It's going to be instantaneously changed. You know, we often think of how wonderful it's going to be off this earth. But, you know, you think about it, when our body puts off corruption and mortality, I'm never going to think another thought of sin for the rest of eternity. I'm never going to be tempted again. I'm never going to hurt somebody's feelings again. I'm never going to say something that I shouldn't have said again. When this moment happens and we are changed, goodbye old body, but goodbye sin. We will forever be with the Lord. What a day that's going to be, isn't it? You know, there is so much to look forward to in the rapture. I just doing a lot of thinking on this. Look at Philippians in chapter 3. Philippians in chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. You know, I think about the change that's going to take place. Not only will we say goodbye to aches and pains in this wicked world and the wicked flesh that's going to be, we're going to be loosed from, but who's going to do this? It's Jesus Christ. And it's no problem for him. He's subdued all these things, even unto himself. It's by his working, and he's going to change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Boy, that's going to be tremendous. But the rapture is promised. Look at what he says again in verse 16 of chapter 4. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. You know, there are a lot of churches that don't ever teach the rapture. Now, I'm not talking about just ones that we don't agree with doctrinally, but I guess they would be ones we don't agree with doctrinally. But the rapture is not something that is often spoken of. It's something they claim to believe, but it's not something that's spoken of. I've heard a lot of Baptists, a lot of people who claim to know the Bible, and people that you and I would probably fellowship with that know either little or nothing about the rapture. But it is promised. He says the Lord shall descend from heaven. It's something that is going to take place. 1 Corinthians in chapter 4 and verse 5. We're going to look through a bunch of verses. Tell you what, could I have some volunteers to help me out? Josh, 1 Corinthians 4, 5. I need somebody else to read 2 Timothy 4, 8. Josh, number 2. Hebrews 9, 28. Okay, Pastor and Kirk. Hang on. All right. Because I already read a couple of these. I'm sorry. But 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. Josh? There. So again, the Lord shall come. How about 2 Timothy 4, 8? All right, Hebrews 9:28. Something that is promised. And I've read different, I think last week, I read off a whole slew of verses that showing Christ is coming again. You know, I was looking up a couple of things here. The New Testament contains 7,957 verses. 330 of those refer to his second coming, something that is spoken of many times. And I did not look this up myself, but something I've heard and something I read was that there are 20 verses about the second coming for every one verse on the first coming. When he was spoken of being born or his coming to earth the first time, for each of those, there are 20 verses about his second coming. He is coming again. He's promised, and it is going to happen. I think of even here in these two books, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, every chapter mentions it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." In chapter 2 and verse 19, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" In chapter 3 and verse 13, "To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Chapter 4 and verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." In chapter 5 and verse 23, he says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Go over to 2 Thessalonians. In chapter 1 and verse 7 and 8, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." In chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us. As that the day of Christ is at hand." Again in chapter 3 and verse 5, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." Again, Paul over and over and over comes with this theme as he approaches these people, not only just to continue growing in the Word of God and be patient in the trials that are in their life, the persecution they're facing, to be attentive to those who are coming alongside them to minister. I think of Timothy, who was sent back to establish them in the things of the faith, to put off the things of the old man he spoke of in the first part of chapter 4, the will of God, that even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. This is not just a to-do list of things that you and I need to be doing. These are not just good morals. These are not just good ideas. These are not just how to love everybody. But the whole idea is that one day he is coming again. And so you need to be doing these things so that you will not stand before him ashamed at his coming. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and one-on-one you give an account, a narrative of your life, you want to stand there unashamed? You want to stand there ashamed? And so really this is the incentive of all the things that he is speaking of in here. In chapter 5, he gives, I believe it's like 22 commands, 22 things that they're supposed to be doing, and that we are as well. But again, the whole thing is that Jesus Christ is coming again. And I think about how the rapture, how we need to look at it. It's to be something that we expect to take place in our lifetime. You know, as a little boy, I heard that Jesus Christ was coming again, and it did not affect me a whole lot. You know, the first time I heard it, it excited me. But how much did it really motivate me to grow? How much did it really do anything for me in my Christian life? And you know why it was? Is because he didn't come yesterday. He hasn't come yet. Oh, he told Paul that 2,000 years ago? Or 1,800, whatever it is? Wow, that's a long time ago. He hasn't come? Wow. Well, maybe it's going to be a while. I remember when I was, I had a girl that I had a crush on. I was probably 12 or 13, and that was the first time I ever thought about the Lord coming before I got to get married. And I remember praying, "Lord, it would be awful nice if you just kind of waited for a few more years. And yeah, I'd like to get married. I'd like to put a ring on her finger and all these things." Now, it wasn't this girl that I married, praise the Lord. But anyway, it's funny. I guess that was pretty selfish. But really, the rapture is to be something expected in our lifetime. You know, 1 John chapter 2 and 28, the Apostle John expected it to come in his. 1 John and chapter 2 and verse 28, he says, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence in his coming and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I misread that. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I think of Paul, how Paul expected Christ to come in his lifetime as well. In Philippians again, I think I've already read this, but Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, where Paul said, "For a conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." Paul was looking for him to come. Jude, verse 14. Jude as well. Oh, let me get there. He says, "And Enoch also." Oh, that's not the right verse. What a blessing. Well, you know what I'm going to do? Oh, verse 21. Here we go. "Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." Okay? Again, looking for his coming. Peter mentioned it as well. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. Well, I shouldn't say he mentioned it. He spoke of it, but he was looking for it as well. He says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." So, no, I read the wrong verse. Verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Again, exhorting the people he was writing to. This is something that's going to happen. We don't know when. 1 Corinthians speaks of in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Jesus said it's coming as a thief cometh in the night. But the rapture ought to cause us to examine our life. One more verse before we go on to that, but expecting it in our lifetime. In chapter 5 and verse 6, how we ought to respond to the second coming of Christ. "Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober." And again, that goes right along with what Jesus had said in that passage in Luke chapter 21, that we would be watching, that we would be praying for the coming, that we would be attentive to it, not allowing the cares of this life to distract us from really what's going to be taking place. But the rapture ought to cause us to examine our life. You know, many times when a prophetic statement is given, there is a personal application that accompanies it. 1 John chapter 3, flip over there please with me. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 and 3. Let's see how well I know my Bible. 1 John chapter 3 and verses 2 and 3. "Behold, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." Again, that's the prophetic statement, speaking about how we will be changed, how when he appears. What's the application? Verse 3. "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." You know, the couple of verses that I read out of chapter 4, "This is the will of God, that ye abstain from fornication." It's even your sanctification. You know, every man to know how to possess his vessel unto honor. Think about the expectation of Jesus coming again at any moment. Here he says in verse 3, "Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." How much is in our life that we know is not right, and yet we just put up with it? Or we say, one of these days I'm going to get victory in that area. I'm really trying. If we're honest with ourselves, there's a lot of things that we know are not right. Yet we just put up with it. I want to ask you this morning, do you really believe that he's coming back? Yeah, it's easy to say we believe something, but, you know, the proof is in the pudding, I guess they say. Belief is demonstrated by action. I really believe that he's coming back. I'm going to act. Here he says, if I have this hope, I'm going to purify myself. How am I going to purify myself? It's confessing a sin, repenting, following the word of God, putting, you know, allowing him to change my life into what he wants me to be. How often we just, that's a preference thing, or we're quick to throw up that whole argument. It's so ridiculous. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 through 12, where he's speaking about just that, what we looked at last week, purifying ourselves. The result, you know, I think about how fornication, no love for the brethren, disunity, all those things, those are the results of people who have no hope for the rapture. It's easy living. It's easy. There's no really struggle because we're just going along with the flow. It's sensual living. We're doing what our senses tell us feels good or feels right. Really, to sum it all up in a Bible term, it's carnal. And if we really believe that he is coming again at any time, we will purify ourselves, even as he is pure. And we're going to lay aside those things so that we may, in verse 28 in chapter 2, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. But another passage that speaks about this too is Titus chapter 2. And I already read verse 13, but flip over there, please, to Titus. I like Titus. It's a good book. Name one of my boys after him. Timothy, Titus. Here we go. Titus chapter 2. Look what he says in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. But that's the application. Look at the prophetic statement. I read this a little backwards. The prophetic statement was that we are to be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Why are we to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts? Because we're to be looking for the blessed hope. We're to be looking for Jesus Christ to come back again. And so that ought to affect our life. All right. Things to expect in the rapture. There's the reunion of loved ones. And just for the sake of time, I'm just going to throw out some references. But 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 58. But then there's the redemption of our bodies. Again, 1 Corinthians 15. But Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2. Then there is the revelation of Jesus Christ, where we shall see him. We're going to be with him forever. No more separation, no more distance between us. We will be with him in his presence. I remember Fanny Crosby, who wrote so many of our hymns, was asked by D.L. Moody if she could have an answer to one prayer, what would it be? Now, he had an idea of what it might be. Remember, Fanny Crosby was blind, and I believe she became blind at the age of 6 months, somewhere in there, as an infant. And D.L. Moody thought, well, she'll say something about seeing something or whatever. You know what she said her one prayer would be, is that she would remain blind so that the first person she could see would be Jesus Christ. Remember the song she wrote, I Shall Know Him? Well, she knows him today, doesn't she? She was looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. She was looking for that day where her vile body would be changed into what's incorruptible. She would put on immortality. Boy, what a day that will be. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, this morning for the blessing, the comfort, and the hope we have in your word. Thank you for your promises. The promise that for where you are, there we will be with you. I thank you that you've gone ahead and you are preparing a place for us. And Lord, we are looking forward to that day where we will be taken up, caught up out of this world that's full of sin, out of this body that will be changed that's full of sin as well. Thank you, Lord. And I just pray now that you would help us to be looking for that coming so that we would be allowing you to change our lives. Help us to have that hope so that we can be pure, even as you are pure. I pray this now in your name. Amen.